Inside your bulletin, you should have a little sermon outline, and the title for the sermon is Walk, Don't Run. I like your introduction, David. That's reassuring, isn't it? I'm not the best of swimmers. Jogging is my choice of fitness routine. This week, over the next 3 weeks, we're looking at a little sermon series on keeping the church fit. What are the things that make the church the kind of church that it is? And as we picked up already, you know, loving one another is one of the key things that Jesus taught and the church picks up. And we'll see this in this letter today. And so jogging is my way of keeping fit. And I can jog 16 kilometres and feel quite fine about it. But swim 2 laps of a 25-metre pool without stopping and catching my breath, I can't do that. I can't do that at all. Rosemary will just keep on ploughing on, just swimming. Well, I think running's not the way for you either, no. You can ask her about her running experience last week. Maybe for me with swimming, remembering to breathe might be a helpful thing, all right? I can like to swim under the water and keep going and going and going, and but I've got to remember to breathe. But when I was young, in year 7 at high school, I did do swimming for one term as a sport. And of course, every summer would catch the bus to Roselands and spend most summer days in the pool. And in your excitement, you'd chase your friends in and out of the pool, and eventually some adult or official would yell out, "Walk, don't run." Let's say it together, "Walk, don't run," all right? Well, when I'm teaching scripture on a Tuesday as children race across the playground, I've heard teachers call out to the kids, especially when it is wet, like last week, "Walk, don't run." And that's what today we're going to be thinking about. And it'll come up a bit more in the sermon why we're calling it walking and not running a little bit later. Well, I've seen my share of kids have some nasty falls and whack their heads running and not walking. Great is the fall for those who run ahead and not walk. A little way into today's Bible teaching, as I said, that heading will make sense. But I want to lead into the teaching time now by first talking about hospitality. Because the practice of hospitality by Christians is the context in which John writes this short letter. This is one of 5 of John's writings in the New Testament. The other two are 1 John and 3 John, of course, the Gospel of John, and Revelation at the end. This is the second of the letter, and it's written rather very late in John's life, and we think that maybe he's quite an old man, and that he most probably is one of the last apostles, if not the last apostle, still around, teaching and upholding as an eyewitness to the resurrection of Jesus. The church is reasonably established, meeting in homes, and not church buildings like this by no means yet, but certainly growing. And it's in the context of hospitality that John writes this letter to the church, because hospitality is something that Christians do very, very well. And so it's disappointing that because of the coronavirus, we've had to cancel our women's breakfast and parish luncheon this month, and a number of little things maybe in the future because of having to not be able to meet together. But one good thing it makes sure that we're, as I said earlier, that we're conducting proper hygiene procedures, washing our hands, and being seen to be carrying out the proper food handling processes. Another good thing is that it's making us to be more aware of being responsible. Of being responsible for taking greater care of others, not just ourselves, but especially the young and the old and the vulnerable. Our actions as Christians and our change of them for the sake of others matters. And here is an opportunity for the church to step up and be an example to our neighbours and our friends and our community around about us. A friend of mine yesterday, this is digressing a little bit, in his prayer time as we were praying together at a meeting, mentioned that isn't it strange how we don't have much time for God and the world, you know, and even Christians can be so busy just rushing around and doing things and, you know, not making time for God. And without belittling the situation of all, you know, at all, by no means, here is a time if we have to self-isolate
and do nothing, to actually sit down and think about God. And don't be surprised if people are asking you, where is God in all of this? In my minister's report, I've mentioned a little comment about that. Here is an opportunity for us to pray for our neighbours, to care for them, and to don't be afraid to offer, would you like me to pray for you during this time and to spend some little time with them? Or just to not say anything at all. We Christians, especially ministers, we like to talk a lot, all right? Sometimes we just have to keep our mouth shut and our two ears open and just listen at this time, okay? We can step up and be a great help and a blessing to those around about us. So that's one good thing that's really come out of this time. However, as sure as the rain has come after the fires, they were only 2 months ago, and the floods have come, the trees are blooming, they are blossoming, we're getting little shoots and grounds, grass is growing, farmers are happy, there's been floods, there's cooler weather now compared to the heat a couple of months ago, so will come a time again for us to practice hospitality. Our God is sovereign. Welcoming friends and family into your home or church for a meal is one of the great joys of life. I enjoy gathering around the table, sharing from bowls of delicious food, sipping on a choice wine maybe, or chewing on a steak sandwich, sipping on a beer around the barbecue, or just having a simple cup of coffee with a friend and a brownie at your local cafe. Practicing hospitality is one of the greatest ways that we can actually show love as Christians. But during the time John wrote to John, it was common to practice hospitality to welcome, for example, visiting traveling teachers or preachers or missionaries into the local church and into your home. However, while John commends showing hospitality in this little letter of his, we read he doesn't endorse the showing of hospitality or the giving a platform to speak to those who profess to be Christians but have thrown off the teachings of Christ and left the main body of the church and run ahead, so to speak, believing and teaching other things about God that were contrary to Christ's teaching. Look there at verses 9 and 10. Anyone who runs ahead and does not continue in the teaching of Christ does not have God. If anyone comes to you and does not bring this teaching, do not take them into your house or welcome them. Those people who don't hold the teaching regarding God as revealed in the Bible and by Jesus himself, but professing still to be Christian, holding on to their own views, John names them and straight out and says they are not Christian, they are not of God, but ones who are anti-Christ. That means that they are not for the sole teachings of Christ alone, but against it. They're deceivers. They don't know Jesus as we know Jesus, even though they may say and think they do. Look there at verses 7 and 8. Many deceivers who do not acknowledge Jesus Christ as coming in the flesh have gone out into the world. Any such person is the deceiver and the antichrist. When we lived and ministered at Sans Souci, members of our church every now and then were visited by couples from a cult that professed to be Christian, without naming the cult. I used to say to them, and I say to you, be friendly, but don't welcome them in. Instead, tell them you know someone who would love to listen to them and then give them my address. What we might perceive to be hospitable, welcoming such people and giving them a hearing, is actually giving permission to deceive the people we care about, including ourselves. When we give our influence to someone who doesn't share the truth about Jesus, as we do from the Bible, we're actually making it easier for ourselves and for those we care about or responsible for to wander from the truth. And this is what John was concerned about. In reference to brothers and sisters in Christ, the church, those new Christians, the people who have come into God's family, verse 8, John writes, "Watch out that you do not lose them, or do not lose what we have worked for, but that you may be rewarded fully to persevere." We don't have to be rude, but John is saying we should be careful. We should be careful. The same care needs to be taken with our friends or our family who are quite open about their unbelief, but who profess not to be Christians, but have strong world views that are anti-Christian. I think with them we can practice hospitality, but we still should be wise and take care. Care must still be taken to be aware of the situation and who might be with us at the time. Don't invite them in or to share their worldview with those whose faith might be weak. And be careful too in our world of social media too about the things that we might like or not like on Facebook. People see what we actually like and don't like. It's telling them what we as Christians like and don't like. So be careful about what we allow to be influenced in. The same care needs to be taken. John, in his little letter to the church, is warning us about people, though, who profess to be Christians, who are out there and calling themselves Christians or Christian, but who don't teach the truth of Jesus as revealed in the Bible. God is warning us to not encourage them, to not give opportunity to reassure them, or to allow them to sprout their worldview in what they believe, to not practice hospitality. To understand their beliefs, though, because they may seem harmless at the time, and to many, they may seem fair and reasonable in the world in which we live. But as in verse 11, it says, they are to God wicked, whether they realize that or not. If we do, whether we think we will be or not, if we endorse their hospitality and their worldviews and allow them to share with our children those things, we become, in verse 11, co-believers with them. I don't think we realize the seriousness of that. And we actually are saying that we believe what they believe. Look there at verse 11. Anyone who encourages such people becomes a partner in their wicked work. Jesus said, you do not belong to the world, John 15, verse 19, talking to his family, the church, to us. He says, you do not belong to the world, but I have chosen you out of the world. We are different, and that is why the world will treat us differently. We all have a responsibility to protect those we care about, our family, our friends, our Christian brothers and sisters in Christ, for a few weeks, for our brothers and sisters in Christ. But how do we do that? How do we actually show that love, that walking in love to our brothers and sisters in Christ? Well, we do it, look there at verses 4 to 6. It has given me great joy to find some of your children walking in the truth, just as the Father commanded us. And now, dear lady, again a reference to the church, the bride of Christ, I'm not writing you a new command, but one we have had from the beginning. I ask that we love one another. And this is love, that we walk in obedience to his commands. As you have heard from the beginning, his command is that you walk in love. What John is commanding us is nothing new, but what Jesus himself taught for Christians, to love one another. And this is not an ishy-wishy little feelings that we might have or a pat on the back for one another. This is the sacrificial giving of oneself for another, like Jesus, at our own expense. And for the church, it means to form a tight bond with each other to stick together and not divide, to work at being one, and to be seen to be one, and to hold each other to the truth so that we are not easily deceived, to walk together and not for each of us to run ahead or run there or run there. Verse 6 there. This is love, that we walk in obedience to his commands. As you have heard from the beginning, his command is that you walk in love. I love that picture, isn't it? I think if I took you for a run, we'd all be pretty exhausted. I would be too. All right? But it's a lovely picture of walking together, isn't it? Going on a journey together, and not one running ahead or running off to the side, but walking together in love, coming together and walking and being seen to coming together and walking. The church is not an individual journey. It's a family. It's a connection. It's a corporate thing. I know there's a funny saying, we can pick our friends, we're stuck with our relatives, all right? But we are family and we are one, and we need to show that in our actions as well as in our words. To walk together and not run. What am I doing to actually show that I walk with you? What am I showing that I'm not running but walking with you? I need to stay and think about that each day, and I invite you to think about that too. What are you doing that's actually visibly showing that you walk with your brother and sister in Christ, as well as just in word or in thought? Well, John finishes off his letter and he says, that's love. That's the kind of love we ought to have as the church. And then I gather he's saying, will reassure me as I go to my grave, John is saying. It will protect, it will prevent as we walk together in obedience to Christ's commands, holding each other to the truth of God's word as it's been revealed in the scriptures. The truth of God as revealed by him in his word, the Bible. Jesus Christ in his teaching is that truth. Jesus says, I am the way, I am the truth, and I am the life. Finishing up, life together in Christian love is great protection against deception. Life together in Christian love is great protection against deception. Brothers and sisters in Christ, let's walk in love, in the truth, and not run.